Mouth of Gabe and take off from out of the mouth of babes. And the question, how do you go about determining who you will support as a missionary? There's a lot to that. If you think about it, many of you are in management. How do you go about determining who you will hire? All right, now think about all the dynamics and everything you're looking for in somebody you think you would hire for your workplace and for your team, working with your team, which is different than somebody else's team. Now, on top of that, throw in all the spiritual dimension, and you start to gather how large of the issue is, trying to discern, because it's just not a matter of, you know, we're going to make some money for this company, and we want people who are going to be good team players to reach that goal, okay? So how do we go about determining who will support as a missionary? This is, of course, part five. Missionary, of course, is one sent out of a New Testament church. We want sent ones. Not went once. So one of the things we're looking for is when a missionary introduces himself, he'll say, I am out of, and we're looking and listening for a New Testament church. We're not necessarily looking for a mission agency. Now, there may be a mission agency, that's well and fine, but the authority lies in the church. And so we're really, now sometimes it's a matter of lack of their training, you know, in all fairness to them. But we're looking for sent ones, and they're sent out of the only authority in the New Testament is a New Testament church. Number two, missionary evangelists are sent ones who are qualified for the task for which they are sent. They may be able to do many other things, but they may not be qualified to do the work. I remember years ago, we sent a man to Russia, and man, he was a high executive worker in the professional fields here in the United States. And he went over there to be a teacher to Russian pastors who were desperate for better training. And we decided to do that to expedite the training of these national pastors and all over there. And he was just so shocked to basically flop. And he was just floored. He had never failed at anything in his life. It's just a different creature. And you can't go about it the same way. You can't be near as forceful, you know. In church ministry, everybody here basically is a volunteer. It's just a different creature altogether. So they have to be qualified for the task. A, qualified with their lives of service, qualified by their calling, qualified by their commission. Number three, missionary evangelists are sent out to do a particular work, the work that they were commissioned to do. Now, perhaps next week I'll talk about really a hijacking of the term indigenous church planter. It used to be indigenous church planter. Historically has meant one thing. Well, three primarily things. Self-supporting, self-propagating, and self-governing. That's it in missiology. Now a new thing has come on board. Indigenous church planting is paying nationals in another country to do the work. So you're instead of sending out a missionary from here, you're sending out a national from over there, a foreigner over there, and you're supporting them because oftentimes, especially in a poor country, it takes a lot less money to support them than it does somebody from here. And now they're calling that also indigenous church planting. So I think they borrowed that because they want the stature of the terminology. Indigenous church planting. But I hope to show you it's not the same. And one is practiced in the scripture, the first one I told you about. The second one is not. It is not. And maybe why are some reasons for that? I'll get into that. But missionary evangelists are sent to do a particular thing, the work that they were commissioned for in verse 2 of chapter 13. See, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. A particular work, not any work. Chapter 14, you get to the history, what all is going on. Verse 26 of chapter 14, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. So they were sent out to do a particular work, not just any work, a particular work. And when they come, they gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Now, God had done with them. So the work that He used them to complete with these other individuals. Now, if a missionary is sent to do a particular spiritual mission, then that work is to be carried out. And a missionary has no right to change that commission and go about some other work. All right? If he would believe the Lord would have him to do something different, he needs to go back to the starting line and start all over and not assume upon his church and not assume upon all the supporting churches that have got behind his first initial calling and leading. All right? I was dealing with a good man. A lot of people step into this stuff that are not bad people. All right? They're not bad people. But he started getting into things that were definitely not indigenous church. I called his home pastor, long-term, well-trained man. And I said, do you know what your man is doing? I had no idea he was doing this. No idea he was doing this. Embarking long far away from the commission that he was sent out to go do. And he said, I guess I'm going to have a conversation with him. I said, if not you, who? Now I have, but I don't have that authority over his life. For the work which they fulfilled. Now we worked our way through Acts chapter 13 and 14, ended up with chapter 16, in particular verse 5. And so were the churches, plural churches. Mission ministry is about churches establishing the faith and increased in number daily. Now let me loop back here to mention a primary job of missionary is not to do the work. Now, some people, I had somebody years ago say, I've got it all figured out on the music issue. I've got it all figured out. They came to me after church. I've got it all figured out. What you just must not do, you can't have a percussion instrument in church. That's why we better take the piano out. That is, some people, with issues, people have a tendency, one, to make it overly simple. And it may not be overly simple. This issue is not overly simple. And people, too, make it too complicated. And sometimes they make it too complicated because they want to get you frustrated with the complications so they can get everybody to bail out of any rational course of action. Okay? There's rhymes and reasons for some of this. So, the primary job of a missionary is not to do the work. You say, that sounds so wrong. The work has to be started by somebody, right? So the work has to be started by the missionary. It has to be started. But his primary function is not to continue to do the work. His primary function is to teach others to do that work. That's his primary function as a missionary. Because he is just passing through. He's not a permanent fixture. He's not even a citizen of that nation. If COVID has taught us anything, it should have taught us the temporary nature of missionaries. It should have, because a lot of them have had to come off the field because of that. It's true that he has to do all the work in the beginning. If it's going to get done, he's going to have to do it, or she's going to have to do it, the missionary's wife. They're going to have to, their kids, they bail, and but it cannot remain like that forever. It cannot remain like that. He's not doing his job if it remains like that forever. So the work towards the design, as soon as it is reasonable, the missionary has to basically to teach the nationals to do the work of God themselves. It's paramount that they are taught to do the work of God. Now listen, some of you are kind of mathematicians. You think about this. One tends to addition, the other one attends to multiplication. And that's where we have the New Testament. It's multiplication. How did we get here? Multiplication. Not addition. Not addition. Multiplication. And the only way you get that is missionaries, they go and they teach other people how to do the work, and then they teach other people how to do the work, and they teach other people how to do the work, and it just, you know, just fingerlings going all over the world. And that's how you get into great expansion of world evangelism to start of New Testament churches. So as soon as reasonable, the missionary has to teach the nationals to do the work of God themselves, teaching others to do the work that Jesus commanded them to do. Be saved, be baptized, and then be taught so that they in turn can teach others. It's not enough to teach them. They have to be taught how to teach others. Parents have to be taught how to teach their kids, and those adults have to be able to be taught to go out and teach other adults. All right? and teach them. Matthew 28, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. We just gloss over these verses in these chapters, and we say, well, just okay, teaching. No, teaching them to observe. Teaching them the whys and the wherefores and how to do these things, these spiritual tasks. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That would include preaching. And lo, I am with you all, with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. That's exactly what the Apostle Peter sought to do with Timothy. And it was not supposed to end even in Timothy. But Timothy has the same responsibility that as Paul is commissioning him, charging him, so Timothy will also find his Timothys, and those Timothys will find their Timothys, and their Timothys find their Timothys, and it all goes on and on and on. 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou, singular, you, Timothy, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So it's not enough, Timothy, that you just learn how to do this to do the work. No, you've got to learn enough about doing the work that you can teach somebody else how to do the work. You can't have the blind leading the blind. You both fall into the ditch. It is not fishing for a whole people group. It's teaching people groups how to fish so that you no longer have to take them down to Long John Silver's every Saturday night and every Sunday morning and then write back that you need more money because they're still hungry the following week. You teach them how to fish, how to take care of themselves, provide for themselves so that they will be self-supporting, self-propagating, self-governing. So the process is reproduction. And a discerning missionary, by the way, will not do anything the national workers cannot do themselves. I said a discerning missionary will not do anything that the national man, women cannot do themselves. Even, how many of you ever were in any kind of plays or musicals, something like that? Okay, you never want to upstage the national. You never want to look better than they can possibly look. Don't outshine them. Don't outpreach them. Don't do it. Because if you're trying to see that they increase and you decrease, if you make yourself out to be so superior in any of those areas so that they cannot reproduce what you're doing, the nationals will not want them to become their leaders. They will still want you. So you've upstaged the nationals. You are impressive. Their preacher boys are not impressive. So a man by design, a discerning missionary, will work to try to keep always in mind that they have to increase, I have to decrease. They have to be the ones out front, not me. So everything that I do needs to be reproducible. So if they don't have PowerPoint, I don't have PowerPoint. If they don't have electricity, I don't have electricity. You see? If they don't have video games for the kids, I don't have video games for my kids. Okay? You say, well, that's kind of mean. Well, if you felt like you just had to provide something like that for your kids, that you felt, well, they're poor kids. Put it back in a room, and that room is never to be visited by national kids. Don't do anything that would keep those nationals from stepping up to the role that God has for them. Now, that's a discerning missionary. That's somebody who's been well trained to do what they should be doing. You don't want to seek to do something better than they can do overall. Never upstage them. Make yourself out to be irreplaceable. You want to do that. A missionary is supposed to be working himself out of a job. That's what he's supposed to be doing. By design. The whole design is they must increase and you must decrease. From the very beginning. From the very beginning. A well-known missiologist made the case that indigenous church planting is not a methodology. It's an end goal. It's an end goal. It's a desire of an end goal. I started asking a number of our engineers around here. So let me ask you a question, a design question. If you're going to design a certain thing, let's just say a car, you're going to design a car for people to ride in safely from A to B. Must you start out in the beginning, or are you far better served to start out in the very beginning working and thinking about designing a car? Yes or no? The engineers, yes or no? Okay, just logically, yes. If you want a car, you don't start out by designing a boat. You start out from the very beginning, say, okay, we want a car. It's going to ride on four wheels, and the wheels are going to be round, right? Not square. We're not talking about Flintstone time. You start out from the very beginning with all of this in mind. You don't just, well, we hope to one day have an indigenous church, and oops, there it is. Far better to design it from the very beginning. Go in with an understanding of what you are there to do for the work whereunto ye were called. You're not called there to be the permanent pastor. You're not even a citizen of that country. I told you about the other man in Brazil who should be one, be a citizen of that country. So the longer someone goes in dependency, if the missionary is doing everything, the longer a people go in dependency, the harder it is to retrain them to get them out of that dependency. Okay? I told you about my Uncle Ruru. Okay? Total loser. Old man, still eating his mama's biscuits. Total loser. It would be easier for them to get him to be a responsible adult at 18 than 60? Yes, because the longer someone stays in a state of dependency, the more difficult it is to get them out of that spirit, that bondage of dependency. So we don't, like I told you about my Aunt Mio, my Japanese aunt. Aunt Mio, she told her older son, said, Walter, said, you 18, you go. What did she mean? Well, she knew it's time for you to grow up. It's time for you to be an adult. It's time for you to take care of your own life. Well, man, what a change that's, made the last several years. Now we have indefinite childhoods. Dependency. The longer it goes, the harder it is to break them of the habit. Same thing for church ministry. Same thing. It's harder for them to grow out of it. One of the missionaries I told you before from India, who's supposed to be the third Apostle Paul, the Apostle Paul that I met from India, had 70-something churches that they'd started over there. And God help him. I believe he meant well, but Father forgive him, he knew not what he was doing. He made these churches dependent upon U.S. money. Only about 20 of those churches paid their national pastors. And one of the reasons why is because he didn't teach his people, his churches and his preacher boys, they didn't teach any of these people or churches to tithe for 10 years after they started them. For 10 years. All right. He died. The sons came to visit me. Sat in those same green chairs over there. I still have them over there in the side of the office. Same. One of them had a college degree. The other one did not. The man with the college degree, he was a little bit sharper, so he was gathering. I was talking about the burgeoning middle class in India. And you're here to raise more money. Because now your organization needs more money to operate. And they kept saying, how do you know so much about our country? When were you in India? I said, I've never been to India. Courtney's been, this was long before Courtney was a little girl. Long before that, they kept saying, how do you know so much about our country? How do you know so much about a country? How do you know so much about India? I said, I've never been there. Really have no desire to go there. They pee in the water. Well, and worse. Sorry, but I'm, not trying to be insensitive, but they do. Pretty dirty place. No desire to go there. If God called me out, I have to go. I know. You say, God's going to call you now. Well, it's just not a place. Boy, send me to India. I'd love to go there on vacation. Not. I don't want to have to wade through the waste to see the pretty architect. 10 years. Don't even teach them the tithe. So I talked about this, the dynamics of what this has caused, this stage of dependency upon American money and churches. And they come over here and see all these churches. No, they're not churches. They're pseudo churches. They're like the Westerns. They are fake churches. They're not self-governed. They're not self-propagated. They're not even a New Testament church. They are all, every single one of those 72 churches are still missions. Though they may be organized as a church, they're not a New Testament church. You with me? They have propagated a monster. And the monster is going to eat them out of house and home. So they come over here. What do we need? We need more money from American churches. See, we have all this great work of God going on. No, you don't. You've got a pseudo ministry going on that's propped up by American churches who are irresponsibly doing what they shouldn't have been doing in the first place. Is that's funding your projects instead of funding the preachers to go and tell and then teach them to go and do. Y'all getting this? It's imperative that we get it because it's certainly being lost. How do you know so much about this? They said, well, what can we do? I said, I don't think you're going to like it. No, we've got to do something. We've got to do something. We can't keep up. Children now have grown up. Now they're teenagers, and they're eating you out of house and home. You have reared up a beast. Now, I'm not saying a beast in a bad thing, but you've reared up something that you cannot sustain any longer. And you were never intended to sustain. Never. What can we do? Well, one of the books that we would give out earlier has a chapter in it, I believe. I don't say it's Brock, but remember the name, the author. Basically, I've made a mess. Now, how do we solve it? How do we get out of the mess? Problem solving, you know. Who's this man out there, Twitter now owner? What's his name? Elon Musk. Ask him how to correct major problems in an organization. He can give you some insights, I'm sure. Well, are people going to love you or are people going to hate you? You're going to have a lot more people hating you than liking you. Well, if you are a narcissist, that's not what you want, so you go the other direction, right? So you've got to correct that, okay? So I gave him the analogy. You've got children, and your children, you have fed them popsicles and cotton candy until they're 18 years old. Now, the one with the higher education, he got this. I said, you've given them all of this candy, junk food, for these 18 years. Then all of a sudden, you show up and say, family, we need to have a meeting. I have made a mistake the last 18 years, and I have been feeding you nothing but junk food. And from this day forward, we're going to have a balanced diet. They're going to hate you more than the school kids hated Michelle Obama for giving them stuff that didn't taste good. They're going to hate your guts. And I started talking about that, and that one young man, he's probably 35, he just said, I said, you've got a huge task that now your dad has left you. And there's nothing you can do to keep up with it other than get more people to feed your beast. He said, I don't think that's going to work. And I said, you're right. You're right. He said, what can we do? I said, go back and correct and preach and ask for forgiveness. And be patient. Because at least half of them or more are going to hate your guts and they're going to rebel against you and have a coup against you. There's going to be an uprising. But you have to correct it. You have to correct it. If you want to have any hope for the future, you have to correct it. You follow me? It's not an option. You've got to come within your means. You've got to come within your means. You have to correct this. So you have to go back and say, Pops meant very well, but we have made some horrific mistakes. And we can no longer support hirelings. We need men who are called of God. So who's on the Lord's side? Come over here and you preach. That's what you do. And the Spirit of God will move, and you'll have some of those men who are true to God and God's Word who'll say, our brother may not have known, but now we know. And we have been instructed in a more perfect way. And come now, let us reason together. What these brothers are saying is true. Come now, let us go back and do it the Bible way. And once you get that started, now you've got something you can build on that and correct the problem. Another, in Europe, we need more missionaries to come help us. We're busting at the seams with people. You're busting at the seams with people, you have all the resources in the world that you need. But no, because you're not teaching the people to take care of their responsibility. So the church couldn't even afford to pay the utility bill, much less the mortgage payment. So what are they going to do? What are they going to do? Well, what does the missionary do? We need more missionaries to come. We need more missionaries to come to throw in the back door so churches and pastors don't see it too easily through the work fund and help us pay for our mortgage and help us sustain the utility bill because these people are not paying for it. Well, they can't afford to pay for it. So what should we do? What should we do? What should we do? What should we do? I said, I don't think you're going to like the answer. I don't think you're going to like the answer. And I said, what I offer you is not coming from just my experience. It comes from people like Joe Hawkins. 30, 35, 40 years on the mission field. Those kind of men. I said, all right. I don't want to know. So, all right. I'll tell you what Brother Joe would tell you. Sell that property. Sell that property. Send the money back to the United States to the pastors who irresponsibly gave it to you in the first place to buy that land and build that building. You with me? Take the money that your nationals put into the pot and you go buy or rent you something that your ministry there with those nationals can sustain and start over and correctly. Come within your means. Now you've got a ministry. What you have right now is a pseudo-ministry. Pseudo-ministry. We had a missionary who was an attorney in Russia, came to the United States, got saved, and went back to Russia as a missionary. And he said, stood out there in the foyer, another church, and he said he personally knew of over 90 churches that if their American missionary and their money left, every one of those 90 churches would fold. That's a pseudo church. That's a false church. They're not real. They're not self-sustaining. They're not self-propagating. They're not self-governing. And if one man is running 72 churches, none of them, maybe one, is a New Testament church. Maybe one, because they're not self-governing. They're still missions. They're still missions. Again, the longer someone goes with the dependency, the harder it is to get them to grow out of it. Disaster. Disaster in the making. Ministry. It's quite important to get it right the first time. Full-time, let's get into, we covered some of this before, let me get into some things here. Full-time mission work is needed for our support. Missionary deputation is considered, furlough is considered, missionary doing his normal work. If he's working full-time, he's considered full-time. When it comes to mission support, we're interested in supporting those who are away from us, who are working full-time in the gospel ministry. Personally, I'm not interested in supporting somebody from full-time people who works 5 hours a week. That's perfectly fine for them to work in the gospel ministry 5 hours a week if that's what the Lord leads them to do. But I don't think they're worthy of a full-time salary to work 5 hours a week. I'm sorry, I just don't. I think if that's what you're going to do, you ought to be a tent maker and make your living by other means. I'm not opposed to the gift. I'm opposed to the imbalance of the gift. Does that make sense? The laborer is worthy of his reward. That's the principle. Those who are laboring. I pointed out last time, the first mission work is not long-term pastoring of a church on a foreign field. Paul was not a permanent fixture, but stayed just long enough to start and establish the work that he was led to by the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, Dr. Hires, two men in my life were great instruments of teaching and learning for me with this that had three elements of experience. Both of these men, Tommy Raley and Wendell Hires, were long-term pastors, missionaries, and mission directors. Not too many of those walking around. It's like another pastor friend of mine. He's a long-term pastor, professional counselor, and a U.S. Marshal. All three long-term. That's one of my go-to men. Make sense? I mean, you know, that's good friends to have, right? Dr. Hires years ago told me, he says, that one of the biggest problems of us missionaries is we stay too long. We stay too long. And oftentimes they're trying to get everything that like we have here. Well, you don't need everything that we have here just to create a baby church. You're just having babies. Get them up where they're walking on their own two feet. Get them a pastor and I'll come back and see how you're doing. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul did. Spent a little bit more time with a couple churches, but that was about it. So mission work is not long-term pastoring of a church on the foreign field. Those working full-time in mission work are deserving of support, just like any preacher. And Paul was certainly worthy of full-time support with his ministry, no doubt about it, especially from those churches that he had birthed himself. They are the fruit of his labor. We talked about that from 1 Corinthians 9. And I pointed out that it seems from the Holy Text that while Paul was traveling for mission ministry, that is when others, the churches, sent gifts to him to his necessity, to his need. Not to his projects, but to his needs, his necessities, supporting the preacher. It's like what I told those people over at Calvary Baptist when they asked me, is New Heights Baptist Church going to buy land to build a building over here? And I'd already taught on it. And I said, absolutely not. Not. What part didn't you get when I went through this lesson? Absolutely not. You didn't pay for our land and you didn't build our building, and I'm not going to make you a spoiled brat by paying for yours. What I'm going to do is I'm going to call you a pastor and I'm going to pay him for a short period of time, and if you still want him, you're going to have to pay for him. If you want lands, you're going to buy that land. If you want a building, you're going to build a building. And when some yahoos come along years from now and they try to irresponsibly take that from you and the people of God, you'll fight them for it because it's yours. It's yours. You have ownership of it, right? All right. I remember Brother Ben, he worked out there on that land with me out in East Texas just for one day. And just, you know, log work, work. And he said, man, and we're talking about the early pioneers, and I said, we're just dealing with stuff above the ground. They had to get the cow out and the ox out and, you know, and pickaxe and start getting the roots and stump. I mean, this is the easy stuff. He's like, no wonder they'd fight you if you tried to take their land. I'd fight you right now if you tried to take your land. You know, he felt why? He felt ownership. He started to sense, I've got skin in this game. This is something I've worked for, right? Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verse 34, yea, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. Now again, tent making was a lucrative trade. And all Jewish boys were required to have a backup trade. And again, some discerning, usually former businessmen, now pastors, are seriously recommend young men figure out a way they can have a backup income, especially if they're going to go to a tough area. Because it may be slower than what you may think. Not bad. Not bad. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. So they were poor, but they were great givers. For to their power I bear a record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. So they wanted to do even more than they could. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. That's mission gifts, by the way. It's faith promise. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. Giving. Now some say the wealthy ought to pay for the poor. In fact, the only benevolent gift that we have in the scripture is the poor church is given to the people in Jerusalem. But they were suffering from hardship. But it was done not to carry them one time. You'll be hard-pressed to find the scholars who say two because they're few and far between. One time. One time. So nobody was carried in the scripture. They took care of their own responsibilities. So, Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. Now you Philippians also know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Some people say, well, that's Paul's necessity, so whatever projects Paul was working on, they were given to that. Boy, you want to talk about squeezing something into a text that's not there. That's not what it says. What's the natural meaning of the text? What are your necessities? They haven't changed through the years, by the way. Right? Food, water, raiment, a cover over your head. That's your necessities, right? That's your necessities. He says, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which are sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Paul was not ashamed to work. Was not ashamed to work. Jerry Clower, the real Jerry Clower, said, my back ain't broke. If your back ain't broke, you can work. You can do something. You can do something. Missionaries, we want to support, are not lazy. Not interested in supporting lazy people. There are no union workers in the Lord's army. None. Well, that's not right. There are no union workers in the Lord's army. Servants, has been well said, do not have rights, they have responsibilities. We've got a job to do. And they must maintain flexibility in all of that. Someone says, that's what I want to do and I don't want to do this over here. That's not a good servant. That's not a good servant. A certain servant says, preacher, whatever you need, that's fine. Just let me know what I need to do. That's a true servant. They don't start fighting you. That's my class. They don't start fighting you about that. They need to be flexible. So people who fight management, you managers, their bosses, would not be good missionaries. They don't know how to work with authority. Some know how to work with authority as long as they are the authority. But even when they go on in organization, next thing you know, they have customers and the customers become their authority. So then they implode because of the mismanagement of their new authority. They've never learned how to work with authority in their life. Never learned how to do that. So people who fight and manage their boss will not be good missionaries. We look for self-starters. Self-starters. And self-starters who don't need supervision to start. In other words, they don't need somebody looking over the shoulder to get to work and start working. They'll get up and get their coffee and get their donut or their health bar or whatever, you know, and go to work. And they don't need an oversight to get to work. That's the type of people we're looking for. I had a good friend, pastor ministry, he's retired now. And he used to have summer interns. And summer interns, two particular summer interns, killed their summer internship program. They had people who were hosting them in their homes and they were going out and doing the chores and they'd bring home, you know, a carload of groceries. And these interns would just lay right there on the floor as that mother was bringing in all those groceries and never got off of their bottoms. And offered and went out to help bring in the groceries that were feeding them, by the way. Lazy. And they did so much of that, now that whole host family goes to the pastor and tells him, we're done. We're done. We were in this to help God's servants, but those are not servants of anything. They're not givers. They're nothing but takers. And that's all they will ever be. And they're not welcome to come and stay in our home anymore. We're not feeding any more takers in this world. And it was over. Just like that. They killed the entire internship program in that church because they started saying, different members, this is what happens. It's important. We're not looking for lazy people. We're looking for people who take initiative with service. Natural investors in others. They're natural givers to other people. They naturally love others and have a compassion for others. And they don't, you know, love this one little particular group. I had one years ago, a staff man. He was a good man, but he had some hang-ups. And I said, you love Porsches, but you don't like any Pintos. And you won't take care of all of these Pintos that I've laid at your feet in this class. And there was quite a few. I laid them at your feet, all these Pintos, I laid them at your feet. But you didn't love the Pintos because you were waiting on the Porsches to show up. And now you've lost all but just a couple of the Pintos. There's the line. I said, you know, if you don't take care of your Pintos, you don't deserve a Porsche. You look for people who are naturally wanting to invest in other people. I don't want to embarrass you, sweetheart, but I'm going to probably anyway. You see this young lady right over here? That one right there now peeping at me? Melissa, you see how many times she's sitting with different people in the church and ministering and going and doing? Is that put on? Come on, is it put on? What do you say? The redeemed, her family. No, it's her. That's a mark of a good servant. That's a mark of a good servant. Go, wide variety of different people. Couples, singles, whatever. Doesn't matter. She's here, she's there, she's everywhere. And serving, loving, giving. That's what you're looking for. Right? Now, I know that kind of embarrasses you a little bit. Just a little bit. You'll allow me that, I know, because you know I love you. They're willing to do anything needed. We are not looking for a narcissist. Are not. Some pretend Indian makes a notch for himself through the homeschool movement. Writes some books. Sells them at homeschool conventions. Then starts what he calls a homeschool church, which there's no such thing in the Bible. There's no such thing. There's no such thing. And I challenge him on that. He helped start a church down south of us here in Texas. Got a pastor, and when he thought the pastor was not teaching the right way, he thought to let the pastor go himself and take over the church. And it continued at that time to be what he called a homeschool church, which I asked him, would you show me that in the Bible? I have read that. Would you kindly show that to me? That's a narcissist. That's a narcissist. It's all about him. The very worst ministry for a narcissist to be engaged in, the very worst, they're all bad, but the very worst for a narcissist to be engaged in is mission ministry. The very worst. Especially indigenous church planting. Because if it is all about they must increase and I must decrease, that's not in the worldview of a narcissist. The worldview of a narcissist is I've got to increase. And everything and everybody is to be used in that pursuit. So especially if they say, I'm going to be an indigenous church planter, but there are narcissists, a self-serving individual in the long term certainly is a curse, not a blessing. Is a curse for world missions. He may make a splash in the beginning, and usually he does, especially if they have some charisma about them. They're charismatic. Boy, man, this is exciting. Man, this is exciting. Sometimes pastors go through stages. At first, their churches love them. All right, come see our pastor. He's on fire for God. The next thing you know, they're kind of tolerating. Well, you know, he's skinning the sheep every week. Who's going to be at the altar today? If you're not at the altar today, you better be tonight. Next thing you know, they're praying for him to go to the mission field. That's a narcissist. It's a curse in the long run. He may make a splash in the beginning, and usually does, like I said, if he has a charismatic personality. But overall, he'll not last. He certainly will not last in indigenous church planting. Why? Everything is running contrary to his nature. Does this make sense? You with me? All right. His world is about himself, not the Savior, not even the church. Though he may say, I love the church, I love the church, I love the church. But what they mean is, I love what I can get out of the church. He said, I've loved the people, I love the church, and I'm trying to get the church to do everything that I want them to do. We had a prospect that came through for one of the churches. He came and visited New Heights Baptist Church, and he stayed with me a few days, and he told me, he says, I want a church like this. I want this church. This is what I want. I said, what? He said, this church. This is what I want. And I said, well, I'm not going to resign the church so you can have it. And he said, I meant to say, I'd like to have a church like this church. What did I say? Well, I wanted to be a great encouragement to him, so I told him, you can't have it. He had already explained a lot about his life and ministry and his leadership style. He had pastored a few different churches, none over 6 years. In every church he had pastored, he was on fire, they loved him, then they tolerated, and then they wanted him to go. And he left. That church didn't want to do anything for God. Shake the dust of their lives off of your feet and go on. Talk ugly about them, talk great about the new one that just hired you. And he went through this pattern, I think 4 times. Now he's in my office. And I said, you know what the common denominator of all of this is? It's you. It's you. You've never learned how to lead people. You shove them around, they get tired of it, then they make your world miserable, then you curse them and leave. And you can't get a church like this because you can't stay long enough and endure long enough to make it happen. So he, good news is he accepted straight shooting, and he said, would you teach me? Would you teach me? I said, no. He's like, preacher. It's like Brother Giordano told me, he said, you're a hard man. Now, I got to tell you that story now. Brother Giordano, perfectionist, you know, there's a pretty nice desk over there in his office when he was over here in the house, you know, walnut probably. Perfect, pristine. We were talking about perfectionism and dealing with perfectionism in your life and with an imperfect people. And I said, you've got to learn to deal with imperfection. You've got to learn to deal with imperfection. Oh, yeah. So I walked over to this pretty desk, light shining, just put my greasy fingerprints all over that desk. And he said, okay, I can. He's looking at it, you know. Okay. I said, I'll be back next week to see if it's still there. That's when he said, you're a hard man. You've got to learn to persevere with people who are imperfect, including yourself. You see the lesson? All right. So I told him, what you're going to have to do is you need to be trained by somebody who knows your tricks. I don't know you. Do you have any preacher who knows how to be a long-term good pastor, who knows you and knows the games that you play? Because narcissists play a lot of games. And maybe he could train you, but not me, because I don't really know you. And he said, well, I do have a man like that. I just don't know if he'd accept me, he'd have me. And I said, maybe if you went with your hat in your hand, humble yourself, explain what a disaster you have been in the gospel ministry, stop blaming all these churches, call them back, their deacons at least, and apologize to them for running them down all over the United States. Come on. If you want to get this right, there's a way to get this right. Brother John will say amen. I see him nod. He'll say amen. He was a narcissist, not a leader. Frank Shiver told me a great story, and I've used it so many times, about pushing rope. Little boy's pulling a rope in a cobblestone town around a European town. Man sitting on a crate over there said, hey, there, sonny boy, what are you doing there pulling that rope? And he said, mister, have you ever seen anybody try to push a rope? Now, some men are great pushers. They're very talented. And we want them to sign our Bibles, by the way. And they're good at it. But most of us are not good at that. Most of us are normal people. Most of us are normal people who are in the ministry. And we've got to learn how to lead men, lead women, not push people around. Great people will not be pushed. You with me? Great people can be led, but great people are not going to be pushed. There's a big difference between the two. That's why narcissists have a very difficult time going long term in one place. I told you before about the missionary decided he'd go to missions, or preacher, pastor here, pastored, I think, 4 churches in the United States, none of them long, decided he's going to become a missionary because he didn't like the ministry of confrontation. He's going to go to Europe. And I said, you don't expect people to be in Europe? You think somehow the people there are not going to create conflict for you? By the way, he didn't last there long either. He said, you're not going to support me? We went to college together. And I said, so? I have a responsibility with our church family. It has nothing to do with people I went to college with. Well, there's one to say amen. Just because you were a buddy of mine in college and maybe I went down to Brahms one day with you doesn't mean we're going to support you. Somebody say amen to this. It's important stuff. All right. Sometimes leaders in ministry, think they're the only ones dealing with conflict. Brother Brillhart told me this years ago, and he said, some of our preachers think that their people never have any conflicts in their own lines of work, that we preachers are the only ones who deal with stress, and Well, a lot of people in the world deal with a lot of stress. Yeah, we have a spiritual dimension, I get that. But stress is universal. There's plenty to go around. Plenty to go around. I've got to end there. Okay. I'll stop there. Let's get to our prayer sheet. Can you start to see how complicated this thing is? It's not simple. You just can't say, oh, can they preach a good sermon? You get up and you preach the same thing for 50 times, you'll get pretty good at it too. Amen? Amen. Yeah, you would. You'd be able to walk across the pews. You'd have the whole thing memorized, you know. I'm not advocating you walk across the pews. I remember our church frowning on that years ago down at Gatewood. Preacher, evangelist came in and he's sitting and walking on the pews, and our people didn't care for that at all. At all. And I tended to agree with them. Our kids pay for this pulpit. I'm not necessarily happy about somebody jumping up here on top of it with their shoes and stomping around to make a point. Makes you think the circus never left town. There's, I think, a proper decorum. You say, that's kind of old-fashioned. Well, it may be. But I think there's a proper decorum for the house of God. No? Okay, prayer sheet time. Of course, that's put off on number 19. prayerfully, we'll say Friday. Got two babies to praise the Lord for. Got another one on the way with Gina. Not that Gina, but Cameron and Gina. Not Jeff and Gina, though I prayed that they would, but they decided no, they wouldn't do it. Even for the preacher, they wouldn't do it. I did try, didn't I? I tried. I thought I had Gina talked into it, but her man is a hard man. He's a hard man. Brother Colt's doing better with his allergy shots. You notice he's able to do even lead singing on Sunday nights a couple of times. Appreciate that. Thank you for your prayers to him on that. Keep praying for Dory's mom, of course. And the Houstons, I help. Miss Houston, let me give you kind of heads up what's going on with Brother Houston. It's starting this Sunday. His church back over here in Wiley, a church where he's pastoring, their church has gone through some very difficult things. And they terminated the pastor. And they've asked him to come back and help be the interim pastor and help them during this time of crisis. And he has my blessing to do it. And he starts that just Sunday mornings, starting this week. All right, so pray for him and for that sister church. All right, you pray for them. And Miss Betty, she wants to be called Betty, and I had to break my old habit. She went, okay, Miss Betty. It wasn't an easy thing for me to do, but she, okay, Miss Betty. And now she gets her hugs. You know, where's my hug? Where's my hug? She made sure, she said, we're not moving our membership. She just made sure I knew. So, no, they're not intending to move their membership, but he's trying to salvage a church that he served, and I think it's the right thing for him to do. Okay. Let's see. We're going to praise the Lord for the mission giving for the conference, and we're going to leave these up for Brother Allen as he comes in with the charge for Bible distribution. This Sunday we'll leave that up. And then, of course, the transition for the Robs coming up this Sunday night. Brother Joseph will be preaching. I didn't mean to make Abby cry the other night. I didn't. I just started, boy, and I understand she just started bawling. So somebody sitting close to her, make sure you have a fresh box of Kleenex before we get there Sunday night, because I think the waterworks are going to be engaged. And I told him, I said, listen, I said, I talked to Abby personally the other day, Monday. And I said, Abby, one of the vital things in ministry, vital things, is you've got to learn to bloom where you're planted. And you've got to be content in the Lord. Wherever you go, you've got to learn to bloom where you're planted. And fall in love with there. 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 And it's not easy to do. But we can do it. God's grace, we can do it. And they can do it. But they're going to need our love, compassion, and help in that process. All right, that's enough of me. Who needs to be taken off the list? Just call out a number. Who needs to be taken off? Heather? 54. But that's the Houston's health. Did I get something wrong?
No, mine says my name with my cousin.
Okay, all right. I have an earlier addition then. All right, I got it. Anybody else needs to be taken off? Okay. Okay. All right. Appreciate that. All right. Anyone else? Okay. Did I hear somebody else over here? James? 18.
Well, he said it at 19.
Yeah, 19. Yeah, Sherry's back surgery is the 19th on mine. Okay. All right. So just change that to, Lord willing, Friday and get it together. Yep. Okay, any new prayer request? Okay, all right, Ms. Heather?
If we could have Hastings' mom as well, though, for general health.
Okay, thank you. Okay, Ms. Deagle. It's your cousin. Last name LaRue?
LaRue.
Boy, how many ways are we going to have to spell that thing around here, you know?
Okay.